Thank you, John, for picking number 542 this morning. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Whenever I sing that, I think of my father. I can't not do it. And here's why I think of my father, or one of the reasons. I've mentioned before that we always had family devotions growing up. When I became a father myself, I found it a difficult and challenging thing to do consistently. I found that once you got started, it was okay, but it was getting started that was the challenge. And my father, he made sure that we always had family devotions. The thing of it was we always sang a song at the end, and my father always picked it, and he had a repertoire of about maybe five songs, maybe. And that might be on the high side. And Savior, like a shepherd, lead us was one of them. And whenever I sing, even today, I can't sing that song without thinking of the consistency of my father. It's not so much the song itself, although the words are terrific. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. It's already assumed that we need to be led. And that's a good thing to assume when you think of us human beings, if I'm allowed to say it that way. But I think when I sing that song, I think of the consistency of my father, day in, day out, making sure to read to us the scriptures. And I got to tell you, I was not that consistent as he was. But so thank you, John, for choosing that song this morning. Well, it should be a well-worn passage in your Bible. I was thinking about it this morning. I was going to preach from Psalm 23 today, how that I first learned, memorized that psalm at this school. I attended this school, but when it was, it was called Costco Christian School. It was mainly a Mennonite school when I came. There were times when our family was the only non-Mennonite family in this school. And they had us memorize various passages, and Psalm 23 is one of them. Now, as you can see in your bulletin, the title of our sermon this morning is That Sheep Need a Shepherd. Now, that would be almost like, thanks a lot. Glad I came to figure that out, that sheep actually need a shepherd. But Psalm 23 makes that case. You know, to me, without getting into this part of it too deeply, it seems to me that sheep really do make sense, that that the animals and people must have come along at about the same time, maybe just a few days from each other. Because there's one group of animals that cannot live without people, and that's sheep. Sheep, without people, without shepherds, will die quickly. Often by their own hand, as we'll see, just by doing foolish things. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 23 this morning, we're going to see that sheep need a shepherd, and they need a certain kind of a shepherd, as we just saw from John chapter 10. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a psalm this morning that is not a prayer. It's more of a statement. If you've been with us studying the other psalms, we find that many of the psalms we've already looked at are prayers. Some of them extremely desperate prayers. In fact, we just saw one that's messianic in Psalm 22. And in fact, we want to address that this morning because we want to point out that it's no mistake that Psalm 23 is exactly where it is. What we see is that Psalm 22 talks about the desperate position the Son of God was in order to win his people for himself. Psalm 23 tells us what that looks like. Now that he's won these people, what that looks like for us. And then Psalm 24 talks about the King of Glory, the ultimate position Christ has won for himself with regard to his people. He is the king. And in fact, Psalm 24, one sparks out, as we'll see 2 weeks from now, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The king, Christ, gets all the earth. He gets to sit beside his father and judge the world as a result of his obedience to his father. Well, we wish to look at three aspects of this psalm this morning. They are the position of the psalm, the text of the psalm, and the theology of the psalm. Of course, text and theology overlap, but for our purposes, we must note that as for this psalm, the new theology is introduced, at least as far as the psalm is concerned. This is the first time that we see the relationship of the psalmist, or shall we say, this is the first time in the book of Psalms we see such an intimate, shall we say, and close relationship. We've seen desperate prayers, as I've said before, but we don't see this type of a close, grateful relationship as we see now. The sheep and the shepherd. You know, we know that David loved sheep. David can't stop talking about them. But there's another shepherd that appears it doesn't look like he likes sheep that much. And if I tell you how long he was a shepherd, you'll know exactly who I'm talking about. And that would be Moses. Moses was a shepherd for 40 years. He has an awful lot of things to say. He wrote one of the Psalms. He basically spoke Deuteronomy. And he has very little to say about sheep. And I'm not really sure exactly why that is. But poor Moses, for 40 years he got to deal with animal sheep. For 40 years after that, he got to deal with people. And I kind of think he must have wished he could have gone back to sheep after he was finished dealing with those folks for as long as he did. But the point is this, is that God, and David, God speaking through David here, did not compare us to other things. There's so many things, I don't know, flock of birds he could have compared us to, I don't know, school of fish, pride of lions, definitely didn't compare us to that. Or even goats. Now, goats are dealt with, but not in a good way, as compared to sheep. No, he compares us to sheep, as we'll see. And he does it so intimately in this psalm. Now, a word about this psalm, and how acceptable it is. This is just such a nice psalm, is it not? Why, it's so non-judgmental. It accepts everybody, doesn't it? Anyone can repeat Psalm 23, and we're all in, right? Well, maybe not. We're going to see that there are some folks who are not of the flock. And the psalm, in the end, does lay judgments, as all the psalms do, as all the scripture does. Throughout the scripture, we always have two groups of people. And even we saw that this morning when Christ was talking about his flock. He's talking about bringing others into this flock. So there are those that are in the flock, and there are those that are out of the flock. And there's no semi-flock people out there. You're either in or you're out. This psalm is talking about those who are in. You know, if we were rewriting this today, as we drive down the road with our coexist bumper sticker, shouting to the world that we should all just get along, we would rewrite this psalm. It might be something like this, and I'm reading this to just point out what this psalm does not say. And we need to read and know exactly what this psalm says, because we can get pulled into this kind of like all-inclusive idea that's being preached all over the place now. And those preachers that say there is a heaven and there is a hell, and you must believe in Christ, those preachers are being further and further marginalized in our mainstream churches today. Here's what we make the psalm say, I think, if we were writing it today. The Lord is my happy source. I get whatever I want. He doesn't make me do anything I don't want to do. And there's no reason to restore my soul, because I always get what I want anyway. He follows me into whatever path I define as righteous, and he never judges me. Yea, I'll just not worry about death, or the shadow of death, or whatever. Who knows? Maybe I'll live forever. And not worried about enemies either. I just expect everyone to love me because I'm me. Of course my cup runs over. God approves of whatever I do or believe. He never judges me, of course. I'll go to some happy place when I die. I'm a good person. And if God is so good, He'll want to have me around. This is how we would write the song if we were writing it. Totally man-centered. And basically saying that God has no right to judge us. Because ultimately that's what we say, right? We say to our neighbor, hey, you have no right to judge me. Well, who's behind that? Ultimately, God has the right to judge us all. And He has ordained friends, family, pastors, teachers to hold us accountable. Now, I have trouble with that term, hold us accountable. I really do, and I have to explain why. Because if I have an accountability partner, and yet I control what my accountability partner knows, I'm not going to be real accountable, am I, to that accountability partner? See, my accountability partner will never know all that I know. And I just might be able to keep things from that accountability partner. But you know what? God knows all. And He has spoken to all in His Word. And He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart here. And He does judge, as we will see. He judges even in Psalm 23, which we all want to love and accept. Let's ask ourselves a question. Since we're saying that sheep need a shepherd, let's ask, why do sheep need a shepherd? After all, many animals live on their own without a shepherd to protect them. Why sheep? Well, let's look through the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Do you know that sheep, without a shepherd, cannot sustain themselves? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you think the sheep wants, needs things that it can't get if it doesn't have a shepherd? Can the sheep just wander off on its own and get what it needs and say, hey, thanks, Shep, but I'm on my own today. I think I'll hang out by myself, and don't worry about me. I'll find green pasture, I'll find rest, and I'll find water. See you at 6 o'clock when you're calling us all back to the fold. No chance. That's one sheep that's not coming back. Sheep need a shepherd because they cannot sustain themselves. He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep cannot not only sustain themselves, they cannot find their own way. Now that's an unusual thing. Think about the animal kingdom. Think about something as simple as a butterfly, as a monarch butterfly, which I don't even understand this, but apparently monarch butterflies can fly to South America and back home. A monarch butterfly with a brain the size of a pinhead can do this. Sheep. Busted. The only way they're getting home is with a shepherd. That's it. Without a shepherd, they're not coming home. It's not a flattering picture, is it, for you and I to be compared to sheep? But it's a good picture, because it's a true one. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Thirdly, then, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And that's what it said. We cannot find our way. He has to lead us in the paths of righteousness. We're going to find that on our own. And then, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thirdly, then, sheep cannot sustain themselves. They cannot find their own way. And they cannot defend themselves. Now that's like an impossible picture, isn't it? To picture a sheep defending itself against a wolf. Think of sheep, they're little, can't run, they're super slow. if you don't shear them, they can grow their fur too long that they fall over. This can't happen. They can't get back up again. They're too heavy. Their little mouths, made only for one thing, really, eating grass, can't really eat much of anything else. Think the picture of a sheep squaring off against a wolf is like totally ridiculous. Like having a conversation, like you think you're bad, you know, I'm badder than you. The sheep is just so helpless. Can't run, can't hide, can't fight. That's why we need a shepherd. Your rod and your staff are a comfort to me. We'll talk about that a little more. So they can't defend themselves, and they cannot engage their enemies. And finally, they cannot choose the future. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The picture there of goodness and mercy following me. I dwell in the house of the Lord. How do I get there? Because I'm an extra highly qualified sheep? No. It's all because of the shepherd. And there's a couple other things that we need to talk about sheep. As we compare ourselves to these kind of, frankly, unattractive animals. Frankly. I get that they're attractive at the 4-H contest. All nice and cleaned up. But if you've ever been to one of those 4-H things where they're showing off their animals, I've noticed they even have to clean up the pigs. Have you noticed that? Even the pigs look like, I won't say attractive, but not completely disgusting. And the sheep, they somehow found a way to clean them up. We, on our way to church, we pass every day a fenced-in area where these sheep are. And, you know, I remember as a child participating in the Christmas, even at this school, Christmas programs or whatever. And there's always a sheep in there somewhere. If it was, picture one or nice woolly clean thing. And, you know, I look at these sheep when I go past, and they're downright repulsive. They're dirty. Half of them have half their wool gone. I don't know if that. You know, looks like they're halfway sheared, and the shear ran out of gas when they're halfway done to put them out to pasture. If you laid down with those sheep, you would definitely wake up with fleas all over the place of all kinds of animals. I don't know what's living in that fur or wool or whatever coat, whatever it is, but there are things, there are ecosystems going on in that fur. It's disgusting. To me, they are dirty animals, and yet these are what we're compared to. Not only are they dirty, but can we talk? They're dumb. What other animal? I don't know of any animal that can do this. But did you know that a sheep, if the water is not, if it's not still, that's why I said it leads me to the still waters. Why not the rushing waters? Because apparently, a sheep can drown itself while it's trying to get a drink and isn't smart enough to know to get its head out of the water because it's so thirsty, it just stays there and drinks while it's drowning. Now, I don't know of any other animal like that. You know, animals, when they... Animals have a certain amount of brains when they go up against each other when they go out. I'm intrigued myself with these YouTube videos of the animal kingdom. Saw recently a 2-minute video of a mongoose versus a cobra. That mongoose knew exactly how that cobra could strike. How did it know that? It wasn't taught that in Cobra Class 101. God gave that mongoose those brains. Saw another one of a cat versus a snake, and the snake struck. And the cat was just so quick, you couldn't see it. You had to see it in high-speed, slow motion. The cat jumped back just out of range of the snake. Snake's coming out like this. And when you saw it in slow motion, you see the snake strike like this. The cat's going back, but it's so quick that it reaches out with its left paw and smacks the snake on that while it's moving. I mean, can you imagine all the calculations? I mean, I'm not an engineer or mathematician, but there's a lot of calculations that happen. You got moving parts all over the place, and that cat didn't miss. He got right on the side of the head. Sheep, on the other hand, are not like that. For whatever reason, God did not give them those kind of brains. We had a neighbor growing up who had some sheep on his farm. I'm not sure whatever happened to those sheep. What he did get rid of them. He doesn't have any more. His son has the farm now. We had another neighbor who had a combination German Shepherd dog and collie. His name was Fluffy. And Fluffy used to get out sometimes, and Fluffy did what dogs would do. Fluffy would somehow get through the other neighbor's fence where the sheep were and chase the sheep. Why not? You're a dog, why not chase the sheep? Well, the neighbor that owned the sheep would get out his rifle and try to shoot Fluffy, which would have bothered us because we all like Fluffy. But Fluffy brought great harm to the sheep, or potentially great harm to the sheep. Here's one thing that the sheep would do. It was the wrong time of the year, being so slow and so unable to get away from Fluffy, they would jump into the neighbor's pond where we would go swimming. And if it was the wrong time of year, they weren't sheared. This is just unbelievable. I just don't know another animal quite like this. The sheep would, you know, again, be so helpless without somebody to deal with Fluffy. They jump in the water, and if they had too much fur, they would drown because their fur would absorb the water and would not be able to stay swimming. So pathetic, sheep. They absolutely have to have a shepherd. Can't do anything without them. Well, let's look now at how the shepherd is both protector and provider. Now, having taken a look at what sheep are really like, I hope we've all got it solid in our minds that we are dead as doornails, dead as a mackerel on the deck without the shepherd to protect us and provide for us. What does the shepherd do? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean? I get everything I want? Are we now going to switch into TV preacher mode? Hey, God will give you whatever you want. You know what I think this means? The Lord is my shepherd. I believe that this means that He graciously takes away desires that are not honoring to Him. I believe that's what's happening here. Because the Lord being our shepherd, He takes away our wants that don't honor Him and don't glorify Him and don't go along with His program. He replaces our vile desires with a desire to please Him. Think about your own life, my friends. If you know Christ, think about the times when you know you don't please Him and it bothers you. Do you think Joe Sixpack out there, who's violating God's law every day, do you think he's concerned about that? Not hardly. You know why? Because God is replacing your desires to displease Him with desires to please Him. And that's what we're talking about here. We said, I shall not want. Oh yeah, we have a desire to please Him now, which we did not have before. This is what our shepherd does for us. He literally replaces our desire to harm our neighbor and to curse His name with a desire to love Him and love our neighbor. That's why we see the tremendous things that Christians have done over the years. We've talked about this before, outlined in Alvin Schmidt's book, How Christianity Changed the World. How all of charity All charity got its start in Christian circles. All charity. Why? Because God has put in our hearts a desire to love Him, and we cannot love Him without loving our neighbor. It can't happen. There's no such animal as loving God without loving your neighbor. He's replaced our desires. I shall not want. He makes me rest. Now, have you ever thought about this? He makes me lie down. He makes me lie down. Not that He allows me or gives me the option to rest when I want to. He makes me rest. Now, I want to talk about this for a little bit. You have 10 commandments. 10. What would you and I come up with 10 commandments if it was up to us? How would we write them out? One of the 10 commandments has to do with rest. Think about that. He makes me lie down. He prescribes rest for us and causes us to rest. Why not? You know why not? Or why? I should say it that way. Because it was up to us. Who knows what kind of rest we'd actually ever get? Look at us as we get further and further away from God's Word and God's ways. We now work 7 days. We used to rest one day. I guess we know better now. During the time of the French Revolution, they tried to create a 5-day week because they hated the idea of one day being a restful day. Did you know that? You know that French Revolution, liberty, equality, fraternity thing where they had to kill people so fast that they had to invent the guillotine to do it? They didn't understand rest. And I would argue that you and I, without special revelation, without the Scriptures, we don't understand rest. We don't get it. We don't even know how to even work it into our own homes, into our own families, and certainly not into our societies. This good shepherd makes us rest. I want to compare this good shepherd now to the other gods. Always when we study the Psalms, we have to do this because David, I believe, is constantly comparing this God to the false gods. I believe he does it throughout. Now let's talk about the other gods for a minute, which I don't know a whole lot. But let's start with the Muslim god Allah. Can you even begin to equate rest with that particular god? Anywhere in Islamic teaching, and I'm no great expert, but I can tell you this. I don't see rest anywhere in the teaching, in Islamic teaching. I don't see Allah as a god who is concerned about his people getting rest anywhere. How about the Hindu gods? How about the Greek and the Roman gods? Rest? You know, I honestly believe that, you know, we come up with reasons why the Bible is the Word of God, we get these arguments and so forth. I think oftentimes we miss some of those obvious arguments. That this book was not divinely inspired, we would not have these kinds of admonitions and even commands to rest. That is just something we would never think of in a million years if we were going to write the Bible or write the Ten Commandments. This shepherd, is so good that he makes me rest. No other shepherd is like that. He makes me rest. He takes away my unlawful and ungodly desires, and he makes me rest. Then he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He does the right thing based on his knowledge and reputation. See, he leads me in the paths of righteousness because that's what's going to make me happy. Well, it's going to make me happy. But ultimately, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you believe in Christ this morning? Do you know him? And does he know you? You know what? If that's true, then he's got his reputation at stake with you. Did you know that? He is not going to let you do things that are going to damage his name and his reputation without consequences. Put it that way. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, of course, you're like, well, you know, I'd like to be in the passive rising for my namesake. After all, I've got a reputation to protect. After all, I'm known in the community as a Christian guy. Well, you know what? In the end, it's his reputation. He is going to protect. Don't you love that about the shepherd? He is a good shepherd, and he is going to protect his reputation, even if it means you being forced at times to walk in the paths of righteousness. What a good shepherd. Oh, you mean I don't get to go do my own thing? No. Thankfully, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He does the right thing based on his knowledge and his reputation. His knowledge. You know, it's just an odd thing to even picture. The sheep getting into a discussion with the shepherd about where we're going to go next to find green pastures and still waters. Nah, Shep, I think we should go this way. Last week there was really good grass over there. It's just a bizarre picture once again. Here's a sheep that doesn't know anything telling the shepherd what to do. Now, you and I, when we challenge God, are just like that sheep. Think about what we know compared to what God knows. In fact, that's a bad comparison. Because the sheep knows a lot more compared to the shepherd, really does, than we do compared with God. Think about it. The sheep body of knowledge is much closer to the shepherd's than ours is to God's. Yeah, he does the right thing based on his knowledge and his reputation. You know, we saw this in the very beginning. Poor Moses saw this when they came out of Egypt. If you've never done it, I hope you get a chance to do it sometime. Take a map and look at the wilderness wanderings. And it took them quite a while to get to Canaan. We find the book of Exodus is really an 11-day trip, walking across the Sinai Peninsula to the land of Canaan. Really, it shouldn't have taken that long. But Moses, on purpose, took over a year to get there, at God's direction. Now, how many times do you think people tapped him on the shoulder and say, "Hey, Mo, you know, we're going to Canaan, right? It's that way, not this way." Well, the sheep did not know what Moses knew, certainly didn't know what God knew. Certainly God knew they were going to have to learn how to march. They weren't just going to trot on into Canaan and I was just going to fall over and play dead for them. They were going to have to learn how to march. And so they spent a year learning how to march. That's just one thing they learned. They learned how to do without. You know, they had a couple times they were without water for 3 days. You know, when you're fighting, when you're a soldier, you better know learn how to do without. You're not going to have like a little, you know, energy drink vending machine to carry around with you all the time. That's just not going to happen when you're out there in warfare. And so God was teaching them how to conquer the land even as they wandered. They didn't know that. You know what? It wasn't their business. You and I are dead wrong when we in our prayers begin to tell our shepherd how to lead us. Begin to act like we know better. We'll wind up like the Israelites. How shameful it was when they finally did get to attack the land. And they sent in the spies. And after all that training, but after all that complaining, they weren't ready to go in after all and wound up getting what they didn't want most. And that was to wander around even further. He does the right thing based on his knowledge and reputation. And then he comforts me. This is such a great shepherd. He comforts me in my darkest moments. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, why are we walking through the valley of the shadow of death? The Lord is my shepherd. Why are we not hanging out in the green pastures all the time? And then go to the still waters. And then back to the green pastures where I can hang out. And back to the water. And then back to the fold, sleep it off. And tomorrow morning we're back in the green pastures again. What's with this through the valley of the shadow of death? You know, Psalm 22, as we read last week, finished up last week, has our shepherd, our Savior, our King, in the valley of the shadow of death, does it not? There on that cross, You know, what are we thinking? That we will not experience some of the trials that our shepherd, our king, experienced. What are we thinking? I guess we're thinking of that me-centered gospel again, you know? Where God's whole goal is to give me a nice, easy, fat life. That's why I got saved. That's why I joined the Navy. God saved me so that I can just relax my feet up on the desk. Not at all. You know, Jude tells us to contend for the faith. Did you know that? We have a funny time when we live. I heard a guy say this one time. True. This is a pastor. Said this. When I challenged him, I said, well, you know, we're supposed to contend for the faith. And didn't this pastor say, well, we're supposed to contend, but we're not supposed to be contentious. Contend without being contentious. You know what? If we're going to contend for anything, we just might be going through from time to time that valley of the shadow of death. Even in the living. How many different diseases are there out there? I understand that my heart has to go through like 18 separate processes each time it beats. There are so many things that can go wrong with us. And every one of us are going to go through the valley of the shadow of death at some point. We're not going to live forever. But what happens there in the valley of the shadow of death? See, this is where we get it mixed up. Hey, if we're really living a life pleasing to God, we'll never be in the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to live forever and ever. Not at all. Not at all. I will walk. Yea, though I walk. Though I walk. Not if I walk. Yea, if I walk through the... And you know what? That little word, yea. Yeah, in verse 4. Yes. You know, that's the one that's affirmed the most. There's a lot of pictures in this psalm, but the one that is really, really affirmed is this one right here, the valley of the shadow of death thing. Yes, the psalmist says, though, not maybe if or possibly, yea though. Don't forget that. Yea though, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But see, here's what happens. I will fear no evil. Not that I will experience no evil. Not that no enemy will try to destroy me. But I won't fear it. Why? Ah, here we are. Here we are. We got the judgmental thing going now. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Think about that staff for a second. Picture that with a crook on the end. This again is one of our problems with our pictures of Jesus we have going on. I know that we mention this from time to time, but you know the pictures of Jesus. He always has a nice staff. You know, he's got the crook with the end, and that looks really nice. We don't see him with the rod, do we? Just the staff. So you know, at least number one, I have pictures of Jesus, which we probably shouldn't anyway. But let's at least get the rod in there. And let's get away from this picture of Jesus with his long hair and beard and looks like he just lost his job at the daycare center or something. Let's at least get a picture of Jesus who can take on a wolf or two or three. Anyway, that's perhaps aside. Why is it that we never picture him with a staff? You know, a rod. And think about it. Think about that staff for just a minute. With that crook on the end of it, what good is that? Well, that's good because it gets me out of a situation that I got into myself. Think of me, you know, Mr. Sheep, who knows better, getting myself into a situation where only the shepherd can get me out. That's why he has that staff, right? That's why he has that crook on the end. That's the reason to get me out of there. But me, on my own, I got into that situation. That's the comfort of this shepherd. This is such a great shepherd that he can get me out of the situation that I myself got into, that I put myself into. What a great shepherd. The other gods, I think, would stand there with their arms folded and laugh hysterical and say, see, you got yourself into that. Now let's see you get yourself out. This shepherd gets us out of these things. Now let's talk about that staff, and let's talk about judgment for a little bit. Do you think that staff is good for one thing and one thing only? for hurting and inflicting pain and discouraging any type of threat to the sheep. That's what the staff is good for. Maybe every once in a while a walking stick, or the rod, I should say. That's what the rod is good for. The staff could probably use the walking stick as well. Now, when we talk about that rod, what is it? Let's you know, think of David. He went up against a lion and a bear, and he used a slingshot, apparently. We don't know exactly how he did it. But our picture here is a rod and a staff, and the comfort of a rod. The comfort of a rod is this, is that the sheep knows that there is a rod and someone capable of using it. It's not enough just to have a rod. That rod has to be able to go up against a wolf. Now, let's talk about wolves for a second. It takes a little bit of courage to go up against a wolf. We're not talking about a fox. Foxes are a little easier. Foxes don't come at you with force and with might. They're more cunning and full of guile and trying to trick you, not let you see them. Wolves, how do they hunt? You usually don't see a wolf by itself, do you? You see one wolf, there's other ones hanging around. They hunt in packs. If you're going to go up against a wolf with a staff, you had best know how to use it and fast. If you don't know how to use it, the other wolves are going to figure it out, and they're going to come around. But if you go after that first wolf and teach it a good lesson, the other ones are going to get the point. They're going to get the message. And you're going to have to be very skilled with that rod. The reason is you have to get that wolf in the mouth. Wolves, dogs, all those canine animals or whatever, they have only one thing going for them. You ever think about it? They don't have claws like cats. They have one thing and one thing only. And that's a big, strong, loud mouth. That's it. You deal with a mouth, and they're out of the action. This staff, or I keep saying staff, this rod, must be able to be capably used against the mouth of the wolf. Without going in too deeply, this is where I am greatly concerned about our Christian leadership in North America today. There are wolves circling all around the sheep. And you know what? Our pastors, our shepherds, don't have the courage. They're afraid of the mouths of the wolves. Rather than going after the mouths, as they did at one time in the colonial period, pastors would go after the mouths of the wolves. They would do it. They would engage them publicly at times. That happened during the Reformation. Public debates, public discussions. The war of the words going back and forth. Today it seems like we're a lot more comfortable. Oh, there's our word. Comfortable with making peace with the mouths of the wolves. And the good shepherd knows that there will never be peace with the wolves when it comes to protecting the sheep. Oh, there's one way to make peace. We'll see that in a minute. We saw it already this morning. But it's a peace at the expense of the sheep. And know this, my friends. Please know this. Is that whenever the shepherd makes peace with the wolves, as we see happening, we saw what happened with the PCUSA this week, did you not? Now voting to allow homosexual marriage. Whenever the shepherds make peace with the wolves, it is always at the expense of the sheep. Always. If we have now, the shepherd and the wolf are sitting down at the same table, know this. They're having the sheep for dinner. They're eating sheep. And their little dinner. We'll see that a little bit more in a minute when we go back to John 10. He shows his providential care in the face of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. This, to me, is of all the pictures being shown here, this is the one that I had the hardest time getting around. Preparing a table in the presence of my enemies. So, David was a man to do something about enemies. He experienced enemies. On the run from Saul, I don't know, I mean, I haven't read extensively, but even in my secular reading, I've never read of a shepherd who took on, I'm sure at separate times, a lion and a bear. I've not read of that. David apparently did. Told Saul that he did. Saul believed him. And I believe him too. David took on something a lot bigger, I think, than a lion and a bear. He took on Goliath. David understood enemies. One thing you don't do in the presence of enemies, and I will admit, I to get my arms around this passage, this part of this passage is very difficult for me. I don't think I've done it yet, even though I've studied it. One thing you don't do in the presence of enemies is sit down to like a prepared table. You don't do that. Man, when you're in the presence of your enemies, you got your hand on your weapon, and you got your eye on the horizon, and if you're going to have anything, it's a box of seedless raisins you hope you have in your pocket that you pop it in your mouth. You're not sitting down at a table, a prepared table. You're not doing that. This is some shepherd that's able to do this. This shepherd has his enemies so scared that when he's with the sheep, they're not even going to mess with you when you're at a table. This is some serious shepherd going on here. Again, I can't get my arms around it exactly. But we know that he is a powerful shepherd. And he is, and that your enemies will actually be scared of him, even in their presence. This is how close you and I must stay to the shepherd. We're going to do it on our own. It's not going to happen. We need his word. We need his Holy Spirit. We need to know him. We need to be praying to him and hearing from him through his word. He shows his providential care in the face of my enemies. Finally, then, he sustains my life. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Tell you what, cup running over, in that dry climate, you better have a cup. And you better have something in it. Or you're not going to last long. And that oil thing, I believe what it's talking about there is an oil that they would rub on themselves there in the Middle East, and probably still do, in order to protect their skin from drying up completely. And you could last a long time. If you have these two items, you could last a long time in a real hot desert situation. Oil to protect your skin and water. You can last quite a while. My cup actually runs over, he says. Wow, man, I should be happy enough if I just had a little bit of bottom just to keep me going to the next oasis. A running over cup. This is quite a shepherd that we have here. This is a shepherd we best stay close to. This is a shepherd that if we leave him, we'll be dead in a hurry. He sustains my life. Then he chains me to goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. They're going to chase me. Goodness and mercy. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we're chased by goodness and mercy? Without Christ, we like to think that we would be the ones following goodness and mercy. But that's not us. We're running away from goodness and mercy as fast as we can. How many times have you had a conversation with someone who doesn't know Christ? And you invite them to consider the claims of Christ, who died to save his people. And they can't run away from that fast enough. Discussions I've had with people, and we know that the thing comes up. If God was good, you heard this. If God is all good and all powerful, why is there evil in the world? Okay, let's go through this. If he was all powerful, then he would stop the evil if he's all good. So why did he stop the evil? Yeah, don't know what to do with that. So, in my conversations, I said, you know what? Tell you what. He does offer you a place. It's called heaven. He offers heaven to those who believe in him. And there will be no evil there. Would you like to go? And the answer is, wait a minute. minute. Wait. We were just talking about how much you think this God is really bad because there's evil in the world. He offers you a place to live forever where there's no evil. You're not interested? No, in our natural state, we're not. Thankfully, goodness and mercy follow his sheep. If goodness and mercy did not chase us, my friends, we would not be interested on our own. I love this picture. I really like. I think this is my favorite picture in the whole psalm. To think that me, wicked, sinful, vile me, would have goodness and mercy following, chasing after me because of my good shepherd. That's almost more than I could picture. What a shepherd. He chains me to goodness and mercy. They follow me. And he guarantees my future. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No sheep is ever going to be able to control his future like that. In fact, not only is the future in the hand of the shepherd, for sheep, the present, right now, is all in the hand of the shepherd. And frankly, the past too. Because if it wouldn't be for the shepherd, my parents would have never ever had even given birth to me in that kind of safety. My past, my present, and especially my future is all in the hands of this wonderful, wonderful shepherd. I just want to take a quick look as we close back to John 10 that John read this morning. We have this picture of this God, of this shepherd. And I can't blame the disciples for not understanding. There in verse 6 of John 10, it says Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to him or spoke to them. And John 10, if you want a very close picture of the intimate relation that Jesus has with his sheep, John 10 is your passage. John 10 talks extensively, and we don't have time to look at all of it, but John 10 talks extensively about that relationship of the sheep and the shepherd. But look at this contrast of Jesus, that Jesus the good shepherd is to everything else. You see, it's not good enough just to have a shepherd. You got to have the right shepherd. Look at the contrast. We're going to contrast the good shepherd with a thief, and we're going to contrast the good shepherd with a hired shepherd. Two contrasts. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Those are choices, my friends. Your sheep? These are it. There's no other choices. Abundant life through Christ or theft, destruction, and death. Steal, kill, destroy. Is it any wonder that all the false gods are obsessed with stealing, killing, destroying? And this is what happens with the false gods. We saw that last week in our Sunday school hour. The false gods began to be taught, began to be worshipped in Israel during the time of the judges. And we wound up with stealing, killing, and destruction. But now, okay, so that's easy. That's the false god. We'll stay away from the false god. Oh, now, though, we got another problem. That's the bad, that's the hireling shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life to the sheep. But a hireling, the good shepherd's out there against the wolves. But let's check out the hireling here. And, you know, I got to just step aside for a second. The King James gave some good words, did it not? Hireling is one good word. It's an excellent word. Hireling. I don't know about you, but whatever you want, you're going to be in your life, you're probably not going to want to be a hireling. Not a good thing to be. But a hireling, verse 12, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. There is so much there that we could say. So much. That's worthy of probably a sermon series, just that one verse. But the hireling hangs out. He looks like a shepherd. He's doing everything a shepherd does. except when he really needs to be a shepherd. Except when he needs to get out of staff and do some damage to the wolf. Ah, that's when we know he's a hireling. Now I want you to think about this, please. Please think about this. A false shepherd can look like a good shepherd until the tough times come. That's when you're going to know the difference. And you know what happens? He takes off, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. In other words, the wolf destroys the flock. Once the hireling leaves, and the wolf comes in, you don't have a flock anymore. And I don't know about you, but if you've been observing the state of Christianity in North America over the last 50 years, it sure looks like we have fewer and fewer flocks as I look around. How is that happening? I think it's happening right here. Our hirelings, I think, are doing worse than that. I think they're making deals with the wolves, quite frankly. And the deal they're making with the wolf is, hey, leave some sheep over for me. We'll both get fat on the sheep. What's happening to our flocks? Somehow they're getting eaten up. Why? Because a hireling sees the wolf coming, and the last thing it wants to do is deal with that wolf. The hireling is thinking only of himself. He's saying, you know what? These are not my sheep. I'm not going to mess with that wolf. And the sheep are caught and scattered. Caught and scattered. Is there honestly a better description for what seems to have been happening to our churches and our congregations for the last couple of generations? Caught and scattered. My friends, by way of application, we must stay close to that shepherd. And you know, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. First of all, my friends, do you know that shepherd? Do you know him? If you don't, you're in great danger today. Christ said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. They know me, I know them, he says. Do you know him? Do you look to the shepherd for everything by way of application? Are you thinking of that shepherd? Do you thank the shepherd in everything? Are you grateful for this shepherd? Are you like sheep? Just dying away all day. No gratefulness to the shepherd whatsoever. Do you thank him? And do you acknowledge the shepherd in everything? As we wrap up, please turn to Romans 1:21. It's the last passage we'll look at this morning. I think maybe an odd passage to look at, but by way of application this morning, you might say, well, hang on. I know I'm in the fold. Christ has saved me. I'm one of his sheep. I listen to him. Paul drags out these reasons why the Gentiles are guilty before God. And he adds one in verse 21 of Romans 1 that you probably weren't expecting. I know I wasn't. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We want to emphasize this morning thanking the shepherd. I hope you do that. Because according to Romans 1:21, it was at the point they were not grateful. At the moment they were not grateful for all God had done for them, that their foolish hearts became darkened. It was at that point. If you and I are not grateful for what the shepherd has done for us, we are in danger of having our hearts darkened. I hope this morning, after seeing the condition the sheep are in, after seeing this wonderful shepherd, what he does, that we're thankful. Shall we pray? We know, O Lord God, that no other God is a God like you. They're all wannabes. They're all frauds. They're all hirelings, and they're all wolves. But we know the Good Shepherd. Oh, Lord God, may we listen to that Good Shepherd. May we hear His voice. May we know Him. May we be known of Him. And oh, Lord God, oh, please, may we be thankful. After reading this wonderful psalm and studying and thinking about it, may we truly be thankful to this great Shepherd. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.